Good to see everybody. My name is Grant. I'm one of the pastors here at H2O. But as has been the case a lot this summer, you're actually not going to be hearing from me this morning. And the reason for that is you've probably heard this many times by now if you've been with us this summer. But we're a church that really believes in multiplying. And we really want to invest in people and raise up new leaders to be able to do the same things that we do. So one of the core values at our church even is being multiplication minded. So we want you to learn how to replicate and train and help other people to do the same stuff that you've learned how to do. And that even includes preaching God's word. So this summer we've been doing a sermon series going through the Psalms, calling it Songs of the Summer because Psalms are just actually old songs. And this morning you're going to get to hear the opportunity, hear from another person who's getting the opportunity to preach. He's one of our younger staff guys. A year and a half in, I think, at this point. And he graduated from here at UC. He's doing a great job on staff. His name's Caleb Marchand, so welcome him up here.
Yeah, well, happy 4th of July, everybody. I hope you guys had an awesome time, even just like spending time with family, maybe going seeing some fireworks, and even just like spending some time as a community, like with your friends and family in that way. Like Grant said, I'm Caleb Marchand. Hopefully I've had the pleasure to meet you. If not, come meet me after service. Like, I'd love to like get to know you. But yeah, without further ado, I'm just going to jump into it. So we live like today in an era of constant surveillance. There's constantly things that are even like looking at us, cameras all over the place. Even just a couple of weeks ago, I was driving down on a bachelor party, there was like one of those signs that said, "Your speed is being monitored by cameras." And even like that like sparked conversation for people to be like, "Oh, like, I don't like it when, you know, all these cameras are watching me and stuff like that." And I even remember in high school, people got like Chromebooks, like little computers, and people would like get little sticky notes and stick it over the camera because they're like, "Man, I feel like I'm being watched all the time, and I want to make sure that I'm being watched less." And like, even just like this idea of being watched all the time, it can be stressful. It can be intimidating. And even just like thinking, there's sometimes times that we want to be watched, while there's other times, you know, we won't want to be watched. You know, for me personally, I always felt super loved when people would come and watch me play sports. So I loved to play sports in high school, and like when my parents would come and watch, I'm like, "Man, I feel loved." That people are watching me play that. And obviously there's other times that you're not going to feel as, like, you don't want to be watched in those scenarios. And I think a lot of, even like thinking about why are we uncomfortable in some places being watched and others and in other circumstances, is a lot of times we even like base our fear about being watched based on like the intentions of the people that are watching us. You know, we think, "Oh, if those cameras monitoring these speed, that's because they're out to get me, to make sure, you know, try to give me a ticket." And, you know, obviously they're just trying to make sure you're maintaining the speed limit. But it's like, oh, we might say, "Oh, I don't want to be watching this way because there's negative intentions behind why they're watching me." But once we understand like who is watching us and their intentions, we can feel loved by who is watching us. So when we are like confident in the love and affection that even like God has as He is looking over and like watching us, we can feel comforted by that as opposed to being afraid. And we're going to see like this exact same thing throughout the psalm we're going to be going through today. That's going to be Psalm 139. So I'm going to pray for us. Yeah, God, thank you for today. Thank you for even like the awesome sun that we've been able to have and enjoy fellowship and time in the last couple of days. God, I pray that today, as we look into Psalm 139, God, that you can be glorified. Jesus, I pray that everything can be pointing back to you. God, I pray that you lead me in the words to say, that you can help me be sensitive to you, Jesus, and that people would even walk away with the words, Jesus, that you want people to hear. I mean, it's not from you, God. I pray that I can even just like pass through us and we can forget about that. Jesus, we love you, and it's your name I pray. Amen. Cool. So yeah, like I said, we're going through Psalm 139 this morning. And I'm just going to work through that, like, verse by verse, even, like, sharing some of my thoughts as we work through it. And we're going to start off with Psalm 139, 1 through 6. And that says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. All right. I'm going to start in verse 2 and 3, and then I'm going to jump back. But even like starting looking at verse 2 and 3, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. Even like immediately, what sticks out is like God sees what I'm doing throughout all my days. Like God sees what you guys are doing all the time. He knows even like when you wake up in the morning, the first thing that you turn to when you wake up. He knows even like the first thing, if you're even waking up, spending that time with him, or even if you're like being distracted, maybe doing something else, like God sees what we're doing. And again, like even like as we're laying down, God sees what we're doing, even before we go to bed, and then as we're like falling asleep, God sees us. And like God sees us at all times. Like God is a God who sees us, El Roy. And this verse appears in Genesis 16. Grant preached a sermon on this a while back, and it's when Hagar ran away from Sarai and Abram, but an angel of the Lord shows up, and Hagar responds by saying, like in Genesis 16:13, she gave me this name to the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. And so she's even like calling out like, God, you are a God who sees me. You are a God who cares about me. And despite all these other circumstances, God, you see us. And so that even leads me to my first point, is God is God who fully sees us. Like there is no aspect that we can hide from God. Like God sees us for who we are. And so that's my first point. God fully sees us. Going into, now we're going to jump back into verse 1 along with verse 4, because those even tie together. And it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. And so we can see even in those verses, God is a God who is acquainted with all of our ways. He is familiar with us. You know, not only does he see us, he is familiar with us. He knows us, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. And even it's like thinking about a time that like someone that knows us better than we know ourselves, I think about like a parent and a baby. It's awesome. I feel like I've seen a lot of, there's a bunch of babies in our church now and a bunch of new parents, which is so exciting. But a lot of times these babies are even like, they're like doing things. Maybe they're getting grouchy or they're starting to even like say some gibberish and they might think they know what they're doing, but they're not really doing anything. But the parent understands, oh, if my kid is acting in this way, that's because they need food or they need sleep. They need a nap now. And so it's like the parents understand what need the babies have, and the baby might be trying to communicate that, but like the parent knows the baby so much more than the baby even like knows about itself. And like that is God with us. Like thinking of like a baby that they might be trying to say something, but like the parents already know like, oh yeah, they're communicating that they want, a cracker or whatever, or some food. And that's even like in verse 4, it says, like, it's talking about how before we even speak a word, like, God already knows it. He knows what we're going to say. Like, God sees our hearts. He knows what we're going to say. And, like, God fully knows us. And so even, like, my second point is, like, God fully knows us. He sees us, and then he also, like, knows us. His understanding of us goes beyond any of our own understandings of ourselves. So that even like, I want to ask the question for you guys. Do we allow God to even like search us? Do we open the door of our lives to God to say like, God, like I want you to even, I want to know more about you. And like, do we know God? Like God knows us. But it's like, do we know him? We're going to jump into verse 5. It says, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. So even just like right away, the word hem, you know, you hem me in. I was even thinking, what is a hem? And, you know, I know I've heard of like hemming clothes before, and like, I'm like, oh, I think, you know, it's like, I understand that a little bit, but according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, a hem is a border of a cloth article, double-backed and stitched down. It's a rim or margin, but it also means to surround in a restrictive manner. So it's like you're surrounding something in a restrictive manner, or to confide something, or confine something, to confine something. And so if something is hemmed in, nothing can get on the inside of that without first going through that hem. And it's like this is the same thing for if we're in relationship with Jesus, which is true for David here, and it's like true for us as believers. Nothing can get in the way of Jesus. Like when God is hemming us in, things have to go first through him to even get to us, because God is a God that he fully protects us. Like not only does he see us and does he know us, but God is the one that like cares and he wants to protect us. So it's like even like surrounds us and he hems us in because he wants to protect us. And so that's my next point of God is a God who fully protects us. And then the last, jumping to verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. It's like God's ways are wonderful. Like God's ways are so much beyond anything that we can ever understand, anything that we can ever, you know, think through ourselves. We can't always understand, you know, why things are the way that they are. There are so many questions that people ask, and it's like that's a great question. I don't know the answer to that. But despite not always being able to understand what's going on ourselves, we can always trust God's heart, because we've seen these different things. Like God's ways are for us. Even if they're higher and beyond things that we can understand, God is for us. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so it's like God, he is beyond us. He is higher than us. And so that is my fourth point. Is God is a God that his ways are higher than us. And we're going to keep like seeing this same theme as we move through the rest of the psalm. So now we're going to go into the second section of the psalm, 7 through 10. It says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So even looking into these four verses, we can see that no matter where we go, we cannot escape God. If we go up to the heavens, like it says, God, you were there. If we go down to the sea, like God is still there. And even like in verse 8, where it says, like, if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. I mean, like, what that is, like, referring to and talking about is Sheol is sometimes referred to as, like, Hades, but it is actually, like, the word for the world of the dead, sometimes used as, like, the grave, death, the depths, in some cases. And I was even just thinking about this as one thing that's really cool is that because God is omnipresent, like, God is everywhere, and that is what that's communicating. It's like God is everywhere. It's like even sometimes we think hell is not a place that God is at. But it's like God, if he's truly ever, he actually is, his presence is there. And I know a lot of times in the scriptures we see in the Old Testament, God, his presence is linked to God blessing. And so those kind of go hand in hand. Although obviously in hell, that is not a place that there's going to be blessing. But God's presence will still be there. Despite like God holding back his grace and mercy in that place, but like God is truly omnipresent, like he's everywhere, and it's like God, like nothing can penetrate with God being everywhere, nothing can penetrate the hemming that God brought us into. Like God is, he is everywhere, and with him being everywhere, it's like nothing is outside of that scope. Verse 11 and 12, they say, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright like the day, for darkness is as light with you. Sometimes we can even think, oh, darkness, you know, it has this stronghold over us, and light can't penetrate there. But like God makes the darkness bright like the day. There's no place that God's presence is not, and there's no place that isn't light from God. Like that light extends everywhere. And so even like looking at all those verses, we can see that God is a God who's fully with us. God, like there's no way that we can go that is outside of the grasp of God. Like God is with us at all times. And it's like no matter where we are, even if like it's cool that I've had an awesome privilege to, I feel like, travel around the world to do different missions, but like God is still there. It's like no matter where we go, like God is the same God. He's still with us. And so I just want to ask you guys, like, do we open ourselves up to God? How can we demonstrate God's light at all times? Like God's light is with us. It carries with us everywhere. How can we even demonstrate that light to the people around us? And even like show people where we go that like God's light is truly with us and it extends to everywhere. So we've already talked through some of the first couple things, but now we're going to move into the most popular portion of text that you've probably heard before in Psalm 139, 13 through 18. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful all your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." So, looking at verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb." It's like God formed our inward parts. He knit us together. I don't know how to knit, but I know other people that know how to knit. And that's a very, like, I've seen them do it. And it's like, I know it takes a lot of you, like, precision and, like, carefulness to make sure you are doing that right. Like, it's a long, tedious process of even just, like, working with that. But to even, like, get a farther, deeper understanding of what this is even talking about and why it's important that it means, like, God knit us together, we're actually going to jump back into the Genesis story and look at Genesis 1, 1-3. And Genesis 1, 1-3, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light." And it's like cool to see that God even spoke and the light came to be. Even just like, let there be light. Boom. You know, there's light, which is just so cool. And over the rest of Genesis 1, we're even going to see God speaking and making different things throughout the rest of Genesis 1, you know, from the land, the vegetation, the separation of like the seas, you know, the heavens and the water below, the stars, the fish, the birds, the animals, all until we get to the creation of man in Genesis 1:26, where we get like a brief overview of that. But we're actually going to jump into Genesis 2 that gives a more like zoomed in, detailed account of God's creation of man. And so Genesis 2, 5-7, it says, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man becomes a living creature. So like we see here, like the creation of man, and then jumping into later in Genesis 2, we see the creation of woman. In Genesis 2, 21 and 22, it says, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man." And so here, even just looking at Genesis 2, we see a pretty different approach to how God is even like wanting to create us as he's creating everything else. We see this zoomed in thing, and I even think that's like so cool, because even as Lucas was preaching on last week, like the creation is so awesome. Like I look around and I see like the mountains, the stars, the lake, you know, like forest, all these things, and I'm like, dude, God is so good. Like, just like Lucas preached last week in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Like the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And it's like God, when he chose to create us, like he chose to get up close and personal with us. And like I even just imagine him like getting down on his knees like in some dirt and just kind of like forming the dirt. And then he gets that, and then he's like breathing into the nostrils and like giving this man life and like creating us and like, you know, intricately working us as someone that's like knitting something together. It's like so precise, and it's so cool to see like God created us so intricately and personally. Like he created everything about us from the outside to the inside, intentionally and with a purpose. And so I love to build things. I feel like one of my gifts is even craftsmanship. And so even like building things, like even at a very young age, I remember being like 7 years old, and I'd always go to bed reading this How Do Things Work book, because I was like, I wanted to understand how everything works. You know, even like even from these small little things of like learning how an escalator has like these like this track that like flips upside down. I'm like, whoa, that's how those stairs keep going, you know. Or I'm learning how does this lawnmower actually cut grass. Oh, it's because it's like spinning this blade underneath and it's cutting the grass as you're moving it across. I'm like, dude, that's so cool. And even like as I continue to learn more and more how things work, even like for myself, I love to also build Legos. And so I'd like be building something. And as I was even like building something and creating it, you have to be careful that you're creating the inside right as well, you know, or else it's going to even like bleed through to the outside. And so it's like you have to have a thorough and like understanding of what's going on this inside to make sure you're connecting all these steps together, you're putting everything where it needs to be so that it will like be how you want it to be as you're building it. And so for me, it's, you know, when I build a Lego spaceship or a car, you can only see the outside, but you have to be careful to craft the inside correctly, or else that's going to show. I mean, this is exactly like what God does with us, of so like intricately creating us, designing us so specifically. Verse 15 and half of verse 16, you know, it says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance." Like, even as God was creating us, God knows every aspect of us, and he loves us so much. He like loves us more than we can ever even like love ourselves, and like understanding all these different things that go into it to make us like how we are. And so then jumping into verse 14, it says, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful all your works. My soul knows it very well." Like, God's creation is so good. And we can recognize how we're like, we are created so personally and intricately. And David's response to this truth about how we're created and like how amazing this is even just worship. He's like, I need to worship God because of how incredible God's design is. And it's like, even going back to my own personal life, when I'm like building something, I remember as soon as I finish building something, you know, I built my lofted bed or my desk and like a Lego set, even something on a small scale like that. Immediately, I just want to like look at it, admire it, and just like credit it for like where that credit is due. Like, man, this is so cool. Like, I want to look at this and I want to like use this for what it's even created for. And so, even like for me, I'm like, I remember as soon as I built my loft, I'm like, I'm sleeping in this for sure. Like, this is awesome. I want to use this because like I've made this and I want to use it for its purpose. And it's cool that even like David responds here is like that same worship, just giving it to God. And it's even one thing I was even thinking about that's really cool is David was living in a time period that is like probably about 3,000 years ago. So his understanding of even like who we are and like how intricately that we are designed was so different than our understanding is today. Although like David's response was still to just give his complete adoration and complete praise to God for how he was made. And it's like, how much more does the knowledge of how our body is now like bring us even more joy, even just more adoration, and like should bring us even more praise to God for who he is. And so one thing that I've been trying to be more intentional with is through like preparing this is recognizing, man, I'm actually made so awesome, and like even like how I'm so unique. I mean, I just want to praise God for that. And so I even wanted to like ask you guys, when's the last time that you even praised God for how you were made? Praise God for how he carefully knit you guys together and made you unique in those certain ways. It's like God designed us so intricately and with a purpose. Like there's no mistakes that he made. Like he created us exactly how he wanted to make us. And like that even just deserves a response of praise. Jumping into verse 16, it says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." David knew, like, not only did God know everything that had already happened, but everything that was already going to happen. Like, God is omnipotent. And even, like, he knows all the days that were set for us in advance. It's like it says in verse 1, "You have searched me and have known me." It's like he searches us, knows us, like I already talked about. But it's like he like already has an understanding because he is omnipotent. So then the last two verses of this next section is, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." Here we see David's response to calling out God's omnipotence. Like, God wants a relationship with us and it's like just thinking about us all the time. And one thing that I even like think about is when you like have a crush and you're like starting to think about them. And then it's like, you know, you're in this phase of, you know, you're just starting to get to know this person a little bit more, very, very early on, even like in dating. And every time you get a text from anybody, you're like, oh, I wonder if it's from that person. I hope they're thinking about me. Like, and then you're just thinking about them all the time. And your mind's just like on them because you care about them. And so you're thinking about them. And it's like David's even calling out, like, God, you think about me more than anyone could like ever think about me. Like, God, you are in the same way with us. How, like, you are just thinking about us all the time. You are for us all the time. And, like, despite God being higher than us, despite these different things that we've seen, that God fully sees us, that God fully understands and fully knows us, that God wants to, he fully protects us. He hems us in. That God is with us at all times. And even like looking at how God created us so intricately and so like purposefully, we can see that even all these different aspects of how God created us and like cares for us is all because of how the way that God loves us. Like God loves us so much. That's why he wants to create us so intentionally and purposely because he loves us so much. He loves each and every one of us. And like he designed us to have a relationship with him. Like that is our purpose, to have this relationship with himself, like the creator of the universe, which is awesome. And we, like God loves us so much that he didn't force us into a relationship with him. And he loves us enough to give us that choice. And we chose to walk away from that. We chose to go our own way, say, I know what's good for me. I understand, you know, what I need better than what you think I need. And so we chose to run away from it, and we chose to sin and pursue all this brokenness. And it's like God loves us so much that he's like, no, I'm going to send my only son, send Jesus to live on this earth, to come down and like be born in a manger and then live this perfect life, live this life that we could never live. Even like not sinning, not running away from God at any point. And then he took our penalty on the cross of death. He took our punishment for sin. It says in Romans 5:8, like, for God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were sinners, he died for us so that we could then like have the relationship with him. He resurrected 3 days later, defeating death, so that, yeah, it's like proving that even what he said is true and that he is more powerful than death itself. And it says in like in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it's like, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we can become the righteousness of God. So it's like he became sin, so that even though he knew no sin, so that we can become his righteousness, so that we can inherit his eternal life. And it's like we don't need to even fix ourselves up before coming to God. As I mentioned earlier, God fully knows us. He fully understands us. He's like, he sees us. And then he just loves us so much that there's nothing that we can do to be like, oh, I need to make sure I take care of this struggle first. And then I'll come to God, and then God will actually love and care for me. It's like God loves us and wants a relationship with us no matter where we are at. And like he fully sees us, just as I mentioned earlier. And so we're going to jump into the next portion of our text. Verse 19, it says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. This also, I feel like this seems a little out of context with what we were reading about earlier. You know, it's like, oh, God loves us so much. He created us. He's for us. All these things, and then it's like, why are you talking about, you know, oh, that you would slay the wicked? What are you getting at, David? David is longing even for these people that are apart from God, that they would receive their judgment. You know, it says that, these people are separating themselves from God, and it is easy to be confused at this portion of text, but when we are reminded of God's omnipotence, God's omnipresence of being everywhere, David bringing God all the praise, honor, and glory, like, is the proper response. So when we're even reminded of God's perfectness, we can see that even in verse 20, it says, they speak against you, like, talk about God, they speak against God with malicious intent. They are against him. And so David is even, like, praying against these evildoers because they're against God. And not even because they're like, you know, coming at David, but he's like, these people are against you, God, and that's not good. Like, we're supposed to be with you. And we're seeing this some more in verse 21 and 22. It says, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Again, this is kind of one of those like, whoa. What are you talking about, David? Like, this seems totally different from a lot of the stuff that we were talking about. But, and even for me, the first question that was brought up is like, wait, aren't we supposed to, like, love everybody? And it's like the short answer, yes, absolutely. Matthew 22:39, it's the second greatest commandment. It says the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. And in Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And it's like 1 John 4:7-8, beloved, let us love one another, for our love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Okay, so we are supposed to love. We are supposed to love others. So then why do we see David seemingly like almost boasting about his hatred for his enemies? Like, oh, do I hate these with perfect hatred? Do I hate these people? And I think, again, like looking at the context of this passage, even like all those previous verses about how God is so perfect, he's for us, he loves us, he created us for himself, we can see that, like, even looking at those the same sections of text again, Matthew 22, 37 and 38, the greatest commandment, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And Romans 12, 9 says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And so we see that he's within looking at how good God is, we can even see that people that are intentionally running away from God, like that is not a good thing. And we can even like be sad and upset about that. Charles Spurgeon, he said, in talking about these verses, he says, to love all men with benevolence is our duty, but to love any wicked man with complacency would be a crime. To hate a man for his own sake or for any evil done to us would be wrong. But to hate a man because he is the foe of all goodness and the enemy of all righteousness is nothing more nor less than an obligation. And so it's when people are even just like against God and they're a total foe to all this goodness and righteousness, that it is like God is against that. And so we can even be upset and angry that there are people that totally oppose God because we want them to be for God. Like the more we love God, the more we see what he loves and how he loves, the more we hate what he hates, which is like just like brokenness and sin and all this evil. There is like no evil that is done that's like, oh, that's not that bad. Like that stinks. The fact that there's people that are running away from God, like that's the worst. And so David's even saying, like, I hate these people because they are just against God for everything that he is for. Like, God is so for us, and he loves us, cares for us, and all those points that I listed earlier. And people that are just totally against that, like, that is not a good thing. And, you know, it says, like I already read in Romans 12, 9, abhor what is evil. It's like, it's okay to hate that brokenness exists. Like, that's not how it was meant to be. But as we get into these last couple of verses, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so we can even see that even despite those previous verses, David's even saying, admitting, hey, I could actually be in the wrong about how I feel towards my enemies, but God, I just want to be more like you. Like, God, search me, know me. God, correct me if my heart is not viewing my enemies well. Like, and it's cool that even just like this idea of search me and know my heart. I actually think that looking at that verse, God is actually saying the same thing to us. Search me, know my heart. Like, God wants us to know him so bad. It says in Matthew 7, 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. It's like God wants us to seek after him. Like I was saying, our purpose was to have relationship with him. It's like God wants us to go and search him and know his heart. And God's like made that so available. He's like, I want you to know my heart. I want you to know me. And it's so cool. Like, yeah, God wants us to seek him. And even in this of David crying out to God, saying, God, teach me where I need to grow. Teach me these areas that, you know, show me if there's any grievous way in me. It's like, because God knows us even better than we know ourselves, it's like, who better to ask than the person that knows us way better than we even know ourselves? It's like God, like, even wants us to grow more like him. He wants us to have this abundant joy, and he like is showing us, hey, you know, cut this out. I want you to have like this life. It's like some versions, instead of thoughts, like David longs for God to know all of his thoughts, some versions say anxieties. And I actually think this is really cool because, again, David is asking, God, where is my trust placed? You know, if I'm anxious about these things, it's because my trust is not in you. God, put my trust where it needs to be. Like it's cool seeing how we can see the previous statement not being derived out of pride, but rather his love for the Lord. Of even in those previous sections that are kind of difficult. It's like David just loves the Lord and he's like, God, like I want to just be more like you in every way. And he's even asking God to discern his motives and his actions. God, show me. And even David being humble enough to respond, because I think sometimes it's easy to even like ask God, God, show me, you know, where I need to grow. Show me these areas that I'm struggling in. And then God like puts his finger on something and we're like, ooh, maybe, you know, not that. But it's like David actually is like asking God and like, God, show me where I need to grow. And then even like humble enough to respond to say, okay, like, yeah, God, I want to be more like you. Lead me in your way everlasting. It can be a very challenging prayer, but it's so good. By even like asking God to show us where we need to grow, it's like we can glorify God more by looking more and more like himself. And so we've seen, you know, God sees us. God fully sees us for who we are. We've seen that God fully knows us. He fully protects us. That even like God's ways are higher than our ways. And God is still, yet he still wants to be with us at all times. And he still created us with intentionality and with a purpose. Like God loves us so much. And like that's even like the core of all these things, because God loves us so much. Like that's what he wants to be with us. He wants to like know us. And he wants us to be drawn back to himself. Like David has already given God his life. He surrendered everything to him. And he's following God as he's leading, teaching, growing, and asking God, God, teach me, grow me where I need. And David like knows and understands that surrender is required to gain that everlasting life. That we need to give up ourselves. Say, God, it's up to, like, you lead me. I'm giving myself over to you. Be the king of my life. So I even wanted to ask you guys, like, is God leading your life? Is God leading you? Let's pray. Dear God, God, thank you, God, for the ways that you love us so much. God, that you created us with such purpose and, like, design for you, for a relationship with you. Like, God, you love us so much that you wanted to see us. God, you want to know us. You want to be with us. And, God, I pray that that we can even be people that want to grow to be more and more like you. God, I pray that we can even be people that hate sin, that understand the weight of our sin and how that is even separating us from a relationship with you, Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, I pray that we can just be a church that glorifies you, that does everything that we can and even responds, God, to when you point out things that we need to grow in. God, that we respond and say, okay, God, you know me better than I do. I want to be more like you, and I will listen and I will be obedient. Jesus, it's in your awesome and holy and wonderful name I pray. Amen.